Awesome. Good morning. For those, again, who don't know, my name is Phil Schmidt. I'm the discipleship director here at True North Church. And as we continue on this week, we're in our series entitled Catching Fire, where we are just working through the book of Acts verse by verse. So again, at this moment, I just want to invite you, if you haven't already, to take out your journals, your notebooks, your Bibles, most importantly, and a pen if you got it, as we get ready to dive in. We'll be picking up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 8. We'll be starting in verse 26 today. But before we get to Scripture, I want to just take a moment and highlight something that we have going on here at True North Church. It's something that Pastor Justin shared with us back in January, and that is something called our Bridge the Gap Challenge. So I want to point you to the screens for a moment. You'll see there's a QR code, and in this moment, if you haven't already filled out our Bridge the Gap Challenge form, I want to encourage you and ask you, if you call True North home, to take out your phone, scan the QR code, and just bookmark that page for later. You can fill out the form now if you want to. It should only take a couple of seconds. But what this Bridge the Gap Challenge is that around here at True North, our mission is to help people discover Jesus and develop into world-changing disciples. And we want to, our vision here is to bridge the gap between the hopelessly lost and the hope of Jesus. And so this challenge is a challenge to everyone who calls True North Church home, to join us in thinking of five people in your life, whether it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, just someone in your life that doesn't know the gospel. And we are inviting you and challenging you to submit those five names, to fill out our form, submit those five names, and just begin praying for those people. As you submit those names, I personally am adding them into a Word document where we are just keeping a running list of those names. Right now, our list has about 140 names on it, and our goal is to see that list grow to 500 and beyond. Over the next 5 years, we'd love to see God work in amazing ways to bring 500 people, again, over the next 5 years, to faith in Jesus. And again, not so that they start coming to True North, but that these people, again, get to experience the hope and joy that we have, whether that's here at True North or at a church, somewhere else in Pittsburgh, in another state, another country, and beyond. And so, again, if you haven't already, whether you've been coming for a long time, whether you've just joined us over the last couple months, I encourage you to take a moment and fill out that form and seriously, prayerfully consider those five names. And again, if you don't have five names, that's okay. If you've got one, two, three, anywhere in between, that's okay too. But again, we want to challenge you. We want to push you to think about who in your life can you share the gospel with, and how, again, by taking this challenge with us, we're able to come alongside with you and pray by name for those people. Again, as we talk about this challenge, as we continue on in the book of Acts, really what I want to encourage you all today with is, as we get into this passage of Acts, what we're going to see is how God uses the transformative power of his word combined with the power of the Holy Spirit in and through faithful followers of Jesus to bring about all that God is seeking to accomplish. And again, with this Bridge the Gap Challenge, we wholly believe, again, this has been laid on the hearts of our elders here at True North to go and bridge that gap. And so as we want to see God accomplish that work here, we truly believe how that work will be accomplished is through the transformative power of his word and through the power of the Spirit working faithfully in his followers. And so with that, I'm going to encourage you to keep that in mind as we read through this text, because that idea is going to be, it's going to be visible, it's going to be present, and so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so without further ado, I want to get into the Word. And so beginning in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, Luke writes, he says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road.' So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go and join that chariot.' When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone guides me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: 'He was like, or he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' The eunuch said to Philip, 'I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?' Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all towns until he came to Caesarea. So as we want to begin to break down this text, I want to just begin with a few observations, and we're going to focus in on two of the main characters in this narrative, and it's first going to be the eunuch, followed by Philip. So first, this Ethiopian man, he's referred to as a eunuch. He is a, he's the treasury of, he's in charge of the money for the Queen of Ethiopia, the Kingdom of Ethiopia. One thing that we're going to start with is just simply the title in which he's referred to by, and that is eunuch. If you don't know what the word eunuch is, there's no good way to get into it other than to just get into it. And so, it's an Old Testament practice where when one land conquers another or one empire conquers another, they often take those people as slaves, as servants. And as a way show their authority over you, a practice that was often done when the male servants, the male slaves specifically, were taken into, as servants, as slaves, specifically the male servants, their manhood was taken away, if below the belt physically, literally, if you catch my drift. Their manhood was stripped away from them. And so something to note specifically for this Ethiopian man is that now here in the New Testament times, the practice of physically altering people, if you will, below the belt, was a lot less common. And so for this Ethiopian man, we don't know for certain whether he was literally a eunuch or just symbolically a eunuch, because eunuch, the title, the word eunuch, became synonymous with a government official. And so we see this man, this Ethiopian man, it describes him, he's in charge of her entire treasury. So he is, for all intents and purposes, to kind of use an analogy to today, he's the treasury secretary of the kingdom that he's from. And so he's not the leader, he's not the top guy, but he is definitely in that inner circle. So he definitely has a level of authority, he's got a level of power, a level of influence. And so we see that he came up to Jerusalem to worship. And so at this point, he's on his way home. But through scripture, through this passage, we see it says specifically that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so given the context of what's happened previously through the book of Acts, we see that the Feast of Pentecost was taking place. So we have reason to believe that he had come up to celebrate and take part in that feast. But going back to, the title of eunuch, the significance of that, something that's important to note is that in Old Testament times, eunuchs were not allowed to enter certain parts of the temple. They were not able to worship or participate fully in worship with the body, with God's people. And so they were seen as outsiders because of their circumstance, because of what had happened to them. And so that, again, that's just something important to take note on. And so to kind of better understand the context of the eunuch, right, I'm going to borrow from a pastor, a modern-day pastor. He wrote a book. His name's Kyle Eidelman. He wrote a book that's called Not a Fan. The premise of the book is that there are fans of Jesus and there are followers of Jesus. Fans of Jesus, they do the right things, they say the right things, they sometimes think the right things, but they're not quite over into the category of they are full-fledged followers. They're not fully in submission to living their life as followers of Jesus in obedience to what Jesus teaches. And so for all intents and purposes, we see here that the eunuch is, we'll put him in the camp of he's a fan of God. He's not yet a full-fledged follower. And so what we see, again, what's important to note is that it says that he is reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah. So that's verse 28. So as he's riding home from this time of worship, this time of celebration, he finds himself, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And at this point, this man comes up alongside the chariot. His name is Philip. And the two of them start to interact. And so we're going to take a look at who Philip is. Why is Philip on the dirt road? How did he get there? And ultimately, we'll see what was his purpose for being there. And so Philip. When you hear that name, you know, it should just strike you with a sense of just rugged masculinity. It should, you know, give you pictures of men who could grow just, you know, full beards. I can't do that to save my life if I wanted to. No, but who is Philip? So Philip is, if you go back a few chapters in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, we were introduced to this man, Stephen, who Stephen, along with Philip and a few others, were put in charge by the apostles to oversee the food distribution to widows. There was a situation where some women were being treated better than others. There was an injustice taking place, and so the apostles appointed 7 men with integrity, and the way that Stephen was described is that he was a man filled with faith, and he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he was entrusted, along with Philip and a few others, to oversee essentially just justice taking place among God's people. And so Philip, by association with Stephen, we can assume rightly that he is a man who is filled with faith, that he is a faithful follower, and that he's filled with the Spirit. And so what do we see is that the two of them get together and they begin reading God's word together. And that is where, if you're taking notes this morning, is going to take us to our first big takeaway. And that is, so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down, is that if we're going to be transformed by the word, we have to be filled with the word. Okay, to be transformed by the word, we have to be filled with the word. And so what do I mean by that? And so again, at this point, we see that Philip, he runs up to the chariot, he catches up with the chariot, he hears this Ethiopian man reading out loud. And what he's reading is from a passage of scripture. And so Philip, recognizing what that verse is, he asks the man, "Do you understand what it is that you're reading?" And so the eunuch says, "How can I unless somebody guides me through it?" And so in this moment, we see that at this up to this point, the eunuch has been filling himself with the word, but it's not making sense to him. He's not understanding it, and he's recognizing that he needs somebody to help guide him through it. And so he invites Philip up, and the two of them begin reading. And so it says is that the eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about?" So again, he's reading from Isaiah, specifically chapter 53, which is a significant thing to know, and so we'll get into that in a minute. But what the eunuch is asking is that, is the prophet Isaiah, is he writing this about himself, or is he writing this about somebody else? And what he's asking is about Isaiah chapter 53. And so what's significant about Isaiah 53 is that it's one of the most important texts in all of Scripture, but especially in the Old Testament, in the sense that it's arguably the most explicit text in the Old Testament that alludes to the New Covenant, that alludes to the New Covenant promise of the suffering servant, this promised Messiah that will come, that will be afflicted for our iniquities, that will be ultimately put to death for the sin of God's people. And as a result, you know, the scripture will be fulfilled. This prophecy will be fulfilled in Jesus. And as a result, again, salvation comes through this suffering servant that is prophesied in Isaiah 53. But what's even more significant, or also significant, about this text of why this Ethiopian man is reading from Isaiah is just a few chapters later in Isaiah 56, there's a promise that's written specifically to eunuchs. So again, whether this man is literally or just figuratively a eunuch, what's significant is that in Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah writes that he writes this promise down, that eunuchs will be, that they will be blessed by the suffering servant, that as a result of the work that is prophesied about in Isaiah 53, that there's this promise in Isaiah 56 that they will be brought fully into the body, that they will be able to partake fully in worship. And so again, there's this restoration, there's the sanctification that will take place to even the eunuch who was once an outsider. They will be brought in into the family. But what's important to note about this is that in verse 35, it says that Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. And so what we see is that Philip is beginning to walk the eunuch through this passage of scripture, starting with Jesus. He's starting with the gospel, essentially. He's just walking through walking the eunuch through the good news about the gospel, starting with this text. And so, again, we can only assume that they ultimately did end up making it to Isaiah 56. But what's significant, just given the context, is that we see before our very eyes the eunuch is going through this transformation. This Ethiopian man, he's being transformed by the word of God. And the reason we know that is because as they continue on down the road on this chariot, they come upon some water. So the eunuch says, look, there's some water. What is stopping me from getting baptized? And ultimately, we see that nothing's stopping him because they stop the chariot, him and Philip, they get down off, and they walk down into the water, and the eunuch is baptized. He comes up out of the water. It says at that point the Spirit carried Philip away, and that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And so again, if you spend any time around church, you know the significance, the symbolism that baptism is. And so baptism itself isn't what saves anybody. This Ethiopian man was not saved because he went and got baptized. You know, when he saw the water, he had heard the gospel. Philip was walking him through Scripture, and the Word was transforming him before our very eyes as we read this. And to the point where the Word has been transforming him so much, to the point where he was ready to take that first step of faith, to go and get baptized. And so the moment that he had the opportunity that there was water there, he stopped the chariot. He asked, like, what is stopping this from happening? And the answer is nothing. And so, again, something that I want to point out that, again, as I was studying this week that stuck out to me was just, again, the symbolism of, again, picture yourself for a moment. We know that this Ethiopian man is a high-ranking official in this government. He's in charge of the treasury. And so he's riding down in this royal caravan. He's sitting up. Again, I don't know exactly what the chariots look like, but I have to imagine it's a lot more comfortable than being the one to carry it or to walk alongside on the road in the desert sun with no shade around. And so he's in this position of comfort. He's in this position of prestige. He's got power, authority, influence. And what does he do? In the middle of the desert road, in the middle of the day, he comes out. He steps out of the chariot and down onto the dirt road and into the water. He comes out of this position of authority into this position of humility. He takes that posture of humility to go and get baptized. And so we see, as he's being filled with the word, as he's being filled with the gospel, it's starting to make sense to him. And as we see, he's taking his first step of obedience. And then we see when he goes on his way that he is rejoicing. He is now filled with the joy of Christ, that if you have been transformed by the word yourself, you know what that joy is, what that joy feels like. All right, and so as we see, again, the truth here, that if we want to be transformed by the word, that we have to be filled with the word. You know, again, we see the power of God's word, you know, with the ability to transform one's heart, one's soul. And so again, as we get into God's word, you know, something I want to point out here as we, you know, get ready to transition to the second big takeaway is seeing and understanding Philip's role in all that's taking place at this point. Because again, we've been talking a lot about the eunuch, we've been talking a lot about what he was reading, but what's important to note here is that even the eunuch says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And so, again, Philip was there. Why was Philip there? He was led by the Spirit. You know, an angel of the Lord said to him, go down, or get on this road and head south. And so Philip got up and went. And while he was on this road, the voice of the Spirit came and spoke to him again and said, go and catch up to that chariot. And so he starts, you know, he's in dead-out sprint. He's just running. That's how you can know that this story is not about me, is because you will not catch me running for anything. So Philip's running. He catches up to this chariot. And so he gets up, and the two of them, they start reading together. And so Philip's role in all of this is that he's merely guiding the Ethiopian man through God's word. He's not the one transforming. He's not responsible for the one transforming. Quite frankly, Philip doesn't have the power to transform this Ethiopian man. But what is he doing is, again, he's just obeying the leading of the Spirit. And he's just having the time and the patience to sit with the eunuch to guide him through God's word as he has questions. And so again, Philip was merely guiding, but the word was the one that was transforming the Ethiopian man. But again, we have to be able to see the significance of how Philip was even there to begin with, and that was through the leading of the Spirit, which that will transition us into the second big takeaway. So if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down, is that if we are to be led by the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, to be led by the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Spirit. So again, we know that Philip was a man of faith, that he was a man filled with the Spirit. Again, just through the association of how Stephen was described, we can know and understand that the same is true for Philip. And based off of these actions, we can certainly know that Philip is filled with the Spirit because, again, he knew the Spirit's voice. He knew the voice of God when it was spoken to him through an angel. And later, when he was on the dirt road, he knew that it was the voice of the Lord that was telling him to go and catch up with that chariot. You know, something else that's pretty significant to note here, and again, just as evidence that that this man is filled with the Spirit, is the fact that when he caught up to the chariot, he was able to know, or he was familiar with, the passage of Scripture that the Ethiopian man was reading simply by hearing him. Because, yeah, we know the Ethiopian man was reading out loud. And so Philip was able to, just based off of hearing it, understand and ask him, do you understand what you're reading? And so, you know, if you've listened to music for any length of time, you know that it takes a few times of hearing a song before you know all the words. And even by that point, it probably takes several more times before you actually know all of the words. So for Philip to be able to, just by hearing, especially as he's running up, he's able to recognize what he hears. That's a man who's been spent some significant time in the Word and has been filling himself with the Word. And as a result, we see that he's being led by the Spirit because he himself has been transformed by God's Word. And so again, to ask the question, if we want to be led, we have to first be filled. So the question then becomes, how do we get filled with the Spirit? So Paul answers that question for us. We're going to be looking at Romans 10 real quick and then Ephesians chapter 1. We'll have the verses, the text on the screen, so feel free to stay in Acts because we'll be coming back to it. But Paul writes in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And then he writes in Ephesians 1, in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he writes that in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So it's at this moment, again, that Paul writes, that moment that we are saved, that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so to be saved, all we see here, there's nothing that we can do, there's nothing special that we can say other than that we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's in that moment, Paul writes, that you are saved. And it's in that moment that you are saved that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But don't miss what Paul writes here. And then, again, just see how, that truth is just revealed in this passage of Acts. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul writes that you are sealed with the Spirit when you heard the word of truth. So again, think about the significance of the Ethiopian reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And then for Philip to come into the chariot, and for verse 35 in Acts chapter 8, it says that Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus. So Philip started with the gospel. And the gospel is in Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant who had come to die a sinner's death in the place of the sinner so that sinner can be given new life. And so they were reading this word out loud. They were hearing this word out loud. The Ethiopian man specifically in this moment, he was literally hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news, the gospel about Jesus, beginning with that verse. And it was when you believed in that moment, we see in that moment it all clicked. That moment the Ethiopian man was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he stopped the caravan, got down, he put himself in this posture of humility, because that's where the gospel starts for us as sinners, is a posture of humility to say that Jesus is Lord, that I am not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And in that moment, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right, so it's when we confess with our mouth, when we believe in our hearts, that we are sealed with the Spirit. And as the Word begins to fill us, as we begin to fill ourselves more with the Word, we are transformed. And the more that we are transformed, the more that we are filled with the Word, it's in that moment that the Spirit begins to lead us. And it's important for us to be abiding in God's Word, to be abiding in prayer, to be abiding in God's presence so that we can be led by the Word. And when that happens, God's mission, his purpose is accomplished. New life is sprung from death. right? What was once dead is now alive. We now have this new heart of flesh from a heart of stone. Our desires, our thoughts, our actions, everything is transformed in this new life, and it's because of the transformative power of God's word. And again, when you combine that with the power of the Spirit working in and through a faithful disciple to come alongside and to just guide, again, as the word transforms, but as a faithful disciple guides, again, what we see is what's unstoppable, and that is God. And so to just share with you an illustration of what this, you know, how this plays out, today, or technically 12 years ago, was in my own life. I can stand up here confidently and say that I am a product of what happens when the power of God's word transforms one's heart through, a faithful disciple being led by the Spirit. And so it was the summer going into my senior year of high school. I received a call from a cousin of mine. He's several years older than I am. And, you know, if you know me, if you know my family, I don't have any older brothers. I have two older sisters. I do have a younger brother. So my cousins, Jonathan, David, and Timmy on my dad's side, they are all older than I am. So I've always looked up to them as older brothers. And so David was the one who was moving to Parsippany, where it was the town I grew up in. And so he had told me that he was moving in August to Parsippany. He'd be about 5 minutes away. He had lived in Chicago at the time. At the time, he was part of a work program or a leadership development program at the company that he works for. How that program worked was that he was being sent. He would spend 1 year in one city, another year in another city, and so on. And it was, I think it was about a five-year program. And so the second year, he was coming to move to Parsippany. And so very quickly after he arrived, we've kind of got into this rhythm where he would just come over for dinner about once a week. So, again, me and my brother, we had a blast having him around. It was just a good time. I was very excited. And also at this time, I found myself beginning to have a lot of questions about faith, a lot of questions about life, just direction. And, you know, I would take those questions to my parents, and to their credit, they would answer the questions that they could. And also, even more to their credit, the questions that they didn't have answers for, they would look at me honestly and say, I don't know. But David might be a good person to go talk to. And so at that point, when David would come over for dinner, I would sit either next to him or make sure I was across from him, and I would start pestering with questions. And after a few weeks of just throwing my questions at him, one night after dinner, he pulled me aside and he said, "Hey, Phil, like, would you mind or would you be interested in, you know, taking time after dinner, every week that I'm over here, and to just sit and do a Bible study together, to just get into God's word together?" And I looked at him and I was like, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. Now, I was absolutely ecstatic, but if you know me, like, this is me excited, so it is what it is. But, and so we started doing that, and so it was about October, November time frame, and pretty much until I moved off to college and he moved off to the next city that he was moving to, we got together almost weekly, very faithfully. And, some nights was about 30 minutes, other nights we spent hours talking and reading. And, what happened over that time was, I found myself just being transformed by God's word as we read it out loud, as I asked him questions, as he asked me questions. I just found myself just being transformed. And, what was significant about this that I came to learn a little while later, so at this point, this is a few years ago, him and I were talking. And, he shared with me that at the time when he was in Chicago, he knew he was going to be moving, but he didn't know where yet the company was going to be sending him. And so he just began praying. He said, "Lord, wherever you send me to, just let me, use me for your glory. Whatever that looks like, wherever that is, just please use me for your glory." And so as time went on, he started getting, the communication. He was given a list of cities of where he could potentially move to next. And Parsippany was on that list, and so he was given the opportunity to select his preferences. And so, Parsippany was number one on the list for a few reasons. A, it was just a lot of family was present there, and so he just wanted to be near family again. And so he found out, once Parsippany was an option, he just began praying. He was like, "Lord, hopefully Parsippany, but wherever, Lord, just use me for mighty ways. Use me for your glory." And again, when he was told Parsippany was the place that he was moving to, again, We were both very excited, but neither one of us had the forethought of what that would ultimately turn into. We had no idea where this was going. But where it went is just truly, I would not be up here today if it was not for those 10 months where we just got together and God's word transformed me because, it's just God's word has the power to do so. But then when coupled with, the power of the Spirit working and leading and guiding a faithful follower of Jesus who's just so in tune with where the Spirit is leading him, again, that is where God's mission is accomplished. That is where God does his best work, is because that's a work that only he can do. All right, and as we get ready to close this morning, I want to really just make this practical for all of you and provide all of you an opportunity where you can participate in this taking place in one way or another. Again, in this story, we had Philip, we had the Ethiopian man, we had the eunuch. You know, here at True North Church, 2 years ago, we launched our Multiply Huddles. Over the last 2 years, I've spent a lot of time talking with the leaders of those huddles. I've been, thinking and praying through and talking with Justin and Greg about, what do we want our huddles to look like moving forward? And after, the better part of 18 months, really, we've redesigned our huddles, we've updated our huddles, and they're getting ready to launch this September. And so within our Multiply Huddles, there are really two roles that you can hold. You can either be a huddle coach or you can be a huddle member. You could be a Philip or you could be a eunuch. Not literally, but just that position of someone who's being discipled, who's being guided. And so I just want to take a moment, this morning to speak with those who call True North home, who have been transformed by God's word, who have been walking with Jesus for some time now. I want to encourage you, especially if you are not already actively, if you don't find yourself actively discipling someone, pouring into someone, I want to challenge you this week. What can that look like for you here at True North Church to be a huddle coach, to just raise your hand and say that I am ready to be led by the Spirit. I am ready to continue to be transformed by God's word, but to sit front row seat to see how God's word might be able to transform someone else. And if you're sitting here this morning and you feel like you're just not, you're not qualified for that, I assure you, if I can do this, you can do that. To train our huddle coaches, just this past week, I had our very first huddle coaching call where I got on with some coaches that have already signed up. And I mean, it was truly the greatest, 75 minutes of probably, well, I can't say the last decade because I got married and became a parent in the last decade. It was the top three moment of the last decade for me to just sit and listen to, these brothers in Christ, these sisters in Christ just share their stories of times where they were discipled and how powerful it was to see God moving through, faithful disciples, and to see how God's word truly has the power to transform us if we just fill ourselves and saturate ourselves with it. And so again, I want to encourage you that, I will sit with you, I will train you, I will equip you. Our coaches will come together to train you and to equip you so that way you too can be a huddle coach. You too can help guide somebody through God's word. And again, it's okay to be able to say, I don't know. Because honestly, I'm still saying that just about every day. But I am still letting God's word continue to transform me, to continue to help grow me. And I really want that same for all of you. And so again, I encourage you, prayerfully consider, what does being a huddle coach look like for you? And again, talk with me. You can talk with Justin, talk with Pastor Greg. We would love to get you plugged in to those coaching calls that we have and get you trained, get you equipped, and get you sent out come September to get in a huddle. Now I'd like to talk to those in the room who might not yet be Jesus followers, or you might be brand new to it. And again, just to reiterate what we saw Paul write about in Romans and in Ephesians, is that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you are saved. That is all you need to do. There is nothing else you can say. There is nothing else you can do. God pours his grace out, his love out on sinners, because it was when we were still his enemies that his son Jesus died for us. And that is what the prophet Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 53. It's because that prophecy came true that all the promises in Scripture will come true. Right? That is where our hope is. That is where our faith lies. That is the joy and the peace that we have as Jesus followers, is because the Word of God is truth, and the Word of God has the power to bring to life what was once dead. And so again, if that's you this morning, and you find yourself, confessing for the first time, believing for the first time that Jesus is Lord, please don't leave here without talking to me, again, talking with Pastor Justin or with any of our greeters that have a red badge in the back. Please let somebody know that that's you this morning. And again, if you're brand new to faith, if you feel like you're still young in your faith, you're still growing, I want to encourage you again. Our multiple huddles, we're going to be launching them come September. You know, let me know today, this week, that you are interested in being paired with someone so that way you can just begin to work through Scripture, continue to be guided through Scripture. Because here's the good news is that, you know, again, the Ethiopian man says, how can I understand this unless someone guides me? The reality is that the moment that he put his trust and faith in Jesus, he had the Spirit in him, and the Spirit is now guiding him as well. And so when you have the Spirit working in and through you as well as working in and through a faithful disciple, again, that is where we see true transformation happening, is through the being filled with God's Word.